Thank you, Dave. Good morning. I really appreciated Jim's insight into how to get people awake and alert and involved. So, at about halfway through the message this morning, if I stop and say, okay, while I hum a song, I want everybody to go around and talk to each other. Or more than likely, I'll just keep talking and you get up and go around and speak to other people and see if I can't get you awake. So if you like your seat and you don't want to get up, then you better pay attention this morning. Or you might have to get up before we get all the way through. I don't know if in school these days, if they still use the compass. I don't mean the compass like north, west, east, and south. You know, with a pencil in the middle, and then you draw the circle, and then you get your protractor out. Any of you students, do y'all still use those things? That's still in the, maybe here and there, you know, when, in history class. Oh, they do it in history class, not math. They say, way back in the day, your forefathers used to use these instruments. Now we do it on a computer. But when you take a circle and you go to the middle of it, if you go to the true middle, you find the center. You know, there's the center of a lot of things. There's the center of this room, even though this room's not a circle. Still, there's a center of this room. There's the center of your life. There's a center of a lot of things. We're going to start a series this morning in the book of Galatians, and I'm going to ask you to turn there, the book of Galatians, and the theme that we're going to use as we study this book is gospel-centered, gospel-centered. Now, it's very likely that you have heard that phrase. It's a pretty popular catchphrase these days, has been for several years. We hear about gospel-centered preaching, gospel-centered marriage, gospel-centered life, gospel-centered, you can put about anything after that for the believer. I'm not seeking to directly connect with any other particular applications to this idea of gospel-centered, but I do believe that this little phrase, gospel-centered, really encapsulates what Paul is seeking to do in writing this letter. So we're going to use that little phrase, gospel-centered, to kind of carry us through our study of the book of Galatians. And as I have gotten into this book, I'm very excited about what God is going to do in our lives through this, that He's going to challenge us, I hope, as well as teach us. There's a lot of doctrine in the book of Galatians. That's one thing, actually, that attracted me to it at this particular time. I felt that I'd like to present a New Testament letter that particularly focused on some doctrinal truths. Actually, every time we preach the Word, we are sharing doctrine, because doctrine is just teaching. That's what it is. So we're always teaching the Word of God, but some passages are more focused on doctrine. And as Paul often does in his letters, the first part of the letter is more doctrinal. He is presenting doctrinal truths and principles. And then he takes those doctrines as he gets toward the second half of his letter, and then he will start making application to everyday life. But, of course, as you go through the doctrinal portion of the letters, you find practical applications. And as you get to the practical portion of his letters, you find doctrinal truths still coming out. So I hope that as we take this book and we see the doctrines, particularly the doctrine of the gospel, that we'll see very clearly how this impacts our lives in a very specific way, in specific ways, that we'll find it relevant to all of our lives, this idea of being gospel-centered in our lives. So we're going to start out this morning in the first five verses. We're going to think about the gospel in the greeting, the gospel in the greeting. You may have been in a situation before where you had a young child who was going to help you give a gift. And the young child knew what the gift was, and they were so excited. It wasn't for them, but they were so excited to give this gift. And so they go with you, and you go there to the person that's going to receive the gift. And they're just, the child is so excited. And they go, we've got a surprise for you. It's a watch. Well, they couldn't contain themselves because they were so excited about what was coming. And this morning, we're going to be looking at just the introduction to this book. Paul's introduction that he does in writing this letter. And I don't want to insinuate that Paul couldn't hold himself back because he was led by the Holy Spirit in everything he wrote. But we still see the same kind of excitement. And what we probably see, a better illustration of what Paul is doing, is when you read an article or a novel or a short story and you get to the end or you get to the middle and you go, wow, that author had already given us the clues right there in the opening paragraph. A lot of writers will do that. When you read the very beginning, the introduction to their book, you'll find that they're going to present, maybe not directly, could be indirectly, but what they're going to be talking about as they go through. In fact, oftentimes that's how we're taught to preach. Tell them what you're going to tell them. Tell them, and then tell them what you told them. That's the three parts of a sermon. And you say, well, why does it take you so long to do three things? I don't understand that. Okay. All right. So we're going to start here, and we're going to see that Paul is centered on the gospel in this letter. And he's centered on the gospel here even in his introduction. So hopefully we will begin to see why and how the gospel-centered message of Galatians is relevant for each of our lives as well. So let's read, if we could, the first five verses, if you'll follow along. I'm reading from the New King James Version, Galatians. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Beautiful greeting. I love that greeting. And I trust that as we spend some time looking at it this morning, it will become even more meaningful in your life as it has in mine. And we're going to look at this greeting from four angles. We're going to look at the greeter, the greeted, the greeting, and then the gospel in the greeting. So first of all, the greeter. Now, some of you are going to say, hey, I knew Paul was a tent maker. I read that in the book of Acts. But I didn't know he worked at Walmart, too. You don't even know there was a Walmart in Damascus, did you? No, he wasn't a greeter at Walmart, but he did send a greeting, so that made him a greeter. Okay? He was a greeter. So look here, this idea of the greeter, we find it here in verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 and the first part of verse 2. And I want to draw out two particular things here. The first is Paul's respect for authority. Paul's respect for authority. He uses that term, an apostle. Okay, as he introduces himself to these people, and we'll see in a moment, we're not sure whether he had actually met them or not, depending on who the recipients actually were. But he is introducing himself, at least as the writer of the letter, and he says, an apostle. Now, Paul, who was formerly known as Saul, next Sunday morning, as we get further into chapter 1, we're going to see some of his testimony. We'll probably mention also, if you want to go back and be reminded or review or learn for the first time the testimony of Paul, you'll find his conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ from Judaism. You're going to find that in Acts chapter 9. But then also in Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26, you can read Paul sharing his testimony with someone else. Paul was an evangelist. He shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was gospel-centered in his ministry. He was a church planter. He was the first missionary, as we would call that. He was a preacher of the Word of God, a teacher of the doctrines of God. He was a writer. We're reading some of his writings this morning. He was a discipler. And we could go on and on about this man, Paul, who was the writer, but here he identifies himself as an apostle. Well, what is an apostle? An apostle, the word, literally means one who is sent. One who was sent. So, guys, if your wife sends you to the grocery store to get some milk, you can say, hey, I'm here as an apostle and I need a gallon of milk. See, you didn't know you were an apostle, did you? And you wish, man, I wish I'd have gone. My wife sent me. I could have been an apostle. Oh, well, you're an apostle with a really small A, by the way. In the Bible, there are apostles that we would say maybe had a capital A. They were the men who were directly commissioned by the Lord Jesus. They were ones that had been with Him. Peter gives us these qualifications as they were looking to replace Judas. It had to be someone who had been with them from the time of the baptism of the Lord Jesus all the way through and had seen Him resurrected, seen Him in His resurrection state. And somebody who had been and had heard the Lord Jesus, an eyewitness, to be an apostle, as we might say with a capital A. There were other apostles, and you'll read about them in the New Testament, and we might say they're apostles with a lowercase a. They weren't directly commissioned by the Lord Jesus, but they had been sent. Maybe they had been sent by one church to another church. Maybe they had been sent from an apostle to go out and to do a particular area of ministry. Now, Paul, in some ways, would say, well, he fits into a category all of his own. He had not been with the Lord Jesus from the time of his baptism through the resurrection and his ascension back to heaven. We don't know if he had seen the Lord Jesus during that period or not, but he definitely was not a follower of the Lord Jesus. He had not spent that time with Him. And yet he had been directly commissioned by the Lord Jesus. Again, as we see his salvation experience there in Acts chapter 9, we also find him being commissioned for a particular work that he's going to talk about. And Paul here refers to, first of all, his own authority. His own authority. Now, you might say, well, Paul seems like a pretty arrogant guy. You know, like he's throwing out there, you know, in all this pride, you know, who he is and that he's an apostle. Well, that's not Paul's attitude at all. Paul sought to be a man of humility. But we're going to see that there was a reason that Paul did that. And as we get into the book, we're going to see it even more. There were spiritual attacks. There were theological attacks. There were attacks on the gospel of Jesus Christ that were occurring there among the churches of Galatia. And Paul was writing this letter primarily to deal with that. It's a gospel-centered letter. It's a letter that's going to defend the gospel. There were false teachers who were adding to the gospel, who were twisting the gospel, who were presenting in reality another gospel. And there were probably the same false teachers who were attacking Paul himself. Why were they doing that? If I can discredit the messenger, I can bring doubt about the message. So that's what they were trying to do. So Paul, in presenting himself as an apostle, he is doing that not to draw attention to himself, that he can say, hey, look at me, I'm an apostle and you're not. No, rather he's saying, I have authority. That authority is from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he makes that very clear as he goes on to talk there about his authority. Notice what's in parentheses in my Bible. Maybe it is in yours or is not, but what comes next? Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man. I wasn't commissioned by a group of men, okay? There wasn't this council that got together and say, okay, come and we're going to interview you and then we'll sign off. Okay, good, you're an apostle. Go on. You got our backing. No, Paul was not an apostle who was sent out by people. People are fallible. Even the best group of people are not infallible. We make mistakes. God makes no mistakes. He was sent out, as he makes very clear here, through Jesus Christ and God the Father. That was his commission. That's the source of his commission. That's who sent him out. Paul was emphasizing his authority to protect the purity of the gospel message, which is central to Christianity, what he will call in verse 7, the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ. So first of all, he emphasizes his own authority, but then he also emphasizes God's authority. God's authority. And that's why he refers, as we've already seen, to Jesus Christ and God the Father. We're going to expand on this in the next message because he, again, is introducing the theme. He's just introducing himself, but also his topic. And so we'll get into this more as he begins to express these things as he actually gets into his letter. So first of all, we have there Paul's respect for authority. We also have here Paul's respect for teamwork. Paul's respect for teamwork. Notice here, as he introduces himself as an apostle, he's not the only one from whom this letter is coming. No, he said, and all the brethren who are with me. All the brothers who are with me. Not a brother born of the same mother, but rather a spiritual brother. A brother who is working together with Paul in the gospel. He doesn't name them all right here, but he presents them and presents himself as a part of a team. Though Paul was an apostle who had seen the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, seen the Lord Jesus ascended and glorified in heaven. Read it in Acts chapter 9. He saw that. He saw the Lord Jesus. But he didn't say, hey, I'm on my own. I'm a lone wolf. I'm Rambo. I've got this thing, the Lone Ranger. No, he didn't do that at all. Paul respected and appreciated teamwork. The brothers who were with me. This idea of plurality. This idea of working together. This idea of variety in the body of Christ. Do you appreciate that? Do you appreciate that? That we seek to work together. We're not just on our own. We don't just go even to our jobs. We might say, I'm the only Christian in my workplace. But you're not alone. We should still be working together. We should have that sense of working together in the gospel, whether it's in the home or on the job or in the community or in functions of the local assembly. We're working together. So we might ask ourselves a question here. Do your attitudes and actions, do my attitudes and actions reveal a healthy respect for the gospel-centered balance of authority and teamwork among believers? Paul had that respect. He respected the authority of God. He recognized when God gives authority that that is important. But he also saw that we're a team. We bring it into the local church. God is the authority. The Lord Jesus is the head of the church. This is his church. But he has raised up elders who are to be in authority, to be in leadership, and yet we're all working together. We read that God is responsible for authority in the world. He says that we're to submit to authority. There's no authority, he says in Romans 13, but what is of God? God has allowed that, even if they're not godly. And yet we're all to be working together under that authority. And in the home, we see that God has designed the marriage that the husband is the head of the wife. And the parents are responsible to train their children. There's authority in the home. God is over that. If it's a Christian home, the parents are believers. Even one parent is a believer. Hopefully that one parent is being able to have that influence. And yet we're all working together in the home. and even beyond that as we work together. What about your attitudes and actions? Do they reveal a healthy respect for this gospel-centered balance of authority and teamwork among believers? Secondly, let's look at the greeted very quickly here. The greeted. Here we see in the second part of verse 2, very simply, he addresses this letter to the churches of Galatia. First of all, the place. The place Galatia. Here's a map that will give you a kind of big scale picture as you look there at Europe and Asia and the Middle East. And you see the red. That is what was during the Roman Empire, the province of Galatia. Also, I'm going to give you just a little closer view here as we zoom it in, and you see what is called Asia Minor at the time of the New Testament's writing, during this time when Paul was writing this letter in the first century. This part of the Roman Empire was known as Asia Minor, and you see there in the dark green, to your right, you see Galatia there, a closer view. Today, in the 21st century, that is part of the country of Turkey, a country that is legally secular, but is moving more toward the Islamic faith. There is a brother in the Lord from North Carolina, Andrew Brunson. He is imprisoned in Turkey, has been imprisoned for over a year for his faith in the Lord Jesus. He's being accused of being a terrorist. He's not a terrorist. He's one who bringing the gospel and has been for years to the people of Turkey. Pray for Andrew Brunson. That's where he is. Here in this very place where Paul was writing this letter to protect the purity of the gospel. And now this man is being persecuted for his faith. There's some information about a conference on the persecuted church this coming Saturday. I'd encourage you, look at the bulletin. There's a lot of stuff in there. Please don't miss what's in the bulletin. So, but first, the place, Galatia. In fact, interesting, that place, the people of that place, it's just recognized by this idea of the churches. Now, we think of the church, and we think of what might be called the universal church. That's every believer from the time of Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost to indwell the believers and to baptize every believer into the body of Christ up until the moment of the rapture. Still future. It may be 1 second from now. It may be 1 day, 1 year, 100 years, 1,000. I don't know when it's going to be. Seems like it's going to be very soon, but I don't know. When all the believers still alive are going to be caught up just a millisecond after the bodies of believers are going to be caught up and changed, and we're going to be with the Lord Jesus. And everyone that is a believer during that period of time, which at this point has been almost 2,000 years, that's the bride of Christ. That's the church. Doesn't matter if you're here or you're there or you're anywhere. Doesn't matter your age. You're a part of the universal church. But here he writes to the churches. And that speaks to us of the local church. Not the universal church, but a group of believers. The word church in the Greek means called out ones. We've been called out from the world to the Lord Jesus. And we've chosen to gather together. And we have a local church here at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel. We're meeting in the neighborhood of Shannon Hills. And we come together to focus on the Lord Jesus. He is the head of the church. We're obedient to Him. We seek to function according to the New Testament principles of the local church. And in Acts 2:42, we come together for the teaching of the Word of God, to fellowship, to share our lives with each other, to pray together, to break bread together, remember the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We're not sure, I mentioned earlier, whether this letter was written to churches in the northern part of Galatia or the southern part of Galatia. They're two different theories. We're not going to get into them. The southern part, we know that he had met those believers. He had planted churches there. I lean toward that theory, but it doesn't affect what we're studying in the book. It doesn't affect what he wrote. So let's just move on from the greeted with this question. Do your words and deeds display a gospel-centered appreciation of your local church and of the supernatural connection with other local churches? Notice here I didn't say, does your theology or even your ecclesiology display that? But rather, do our words and our deeds display that we appreciate this local church? If you're a part of this local church, you may be visiting, you may be part of another local church, or you may not be a part of a local church. But if you're a part of a local church, and particularly this one, do you, through your words, through what you say and what you do, does that demonstrate a gospel-centered appreciation of your local church? And also, your supernatural connection with every believer everywhere. Whether we believe exactly the same or not, do we have the gospel, at least, together? The gospel. Okay, next, the gospel in... Excuse me, next is the greeting. I'm jumping ahead of myself because time's moving on. The greeting, verse 3. We're going to look at this first part of the greeting. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm really glad that Pete and Grace had their anniversary today, because when I think of them, I think of Grace and Peace. I do. I know it's Grace and Pete, but I see them and I think of Grace and Peace. It's a wonderful reminder to me. And praise God that they too, like the Grace and Peace here, they're from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're thankful for that, our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at two things here. First of all, in verse 3, I'm going to call it Paul's prayer. Now, you might be saying, hey, I don't see a prayer here. But I'm going to call that a prayer where he says, grace to you and peace. You know, I can come up to you and say, have a good day. But I can't make you have a good day. Now, you might say, well, you could help me have a good day. But I can't make you have a good day. That's beyond my control. And Paul could write and he could say, grace to you and peace. But he couldn't actually give them grace or peace. So I believe this is Paul's heart. I believe that as he introduces and greets the believers there in Galatia, I believe that his heart is coming out, is that this is what I desire from God for you. You see, that's a result of the gospel. This is a gospel-centered letter. It's Paul's heart. He knew the moment-by-moment need that those believers and we believers have of the grace of God. We know that before we were saved, we needed the grace of God. We needed God to reach down to us with a gift because we had tried to earn it and we couldn't. And one time we thought we deserved it, and then we realized we didn't. And we came to the understanding that we're sinners. Romans 3:23. Some say that Galatians is like a mini Romans, the book of Romans. And Romans 3:23 says we're all sinners. None of us deserve salvation. None of us deserve forgiveness. None of us deserve a relationship with God. None of us deserve to know that we are going to be in heaven forever. None of us deserve to be in heaven forever. It's the grace of God. And you know, if we're saved, there came that point where we believed not only the gospel, but we believed on the Lord Jesus. He's the center of the gospel. And that's why something that's gospel-centered is Christ-centered. It can't be gospel-centered, not in the way that Paul is presenting. It can't be gospel-centered if it's not Christ-centered, because Christ is the center of the gospel. But you know what? We didn't just need the grace then, brothers and sisters. We didn't get saved and stop needing grace. We need to be careful that we don't live like that. We need God's grace right now, every one of us. I think we all would probably raise our hand and say, I need God's peace. I know that. Thank you, Paul, for praying for that for me. But we need God's grace, too, to live every moment. We don't deserve God's blessings in our lives. We don't deserve God's direction for our lives. We don't deserve God working in and through us for His glory. We don't deserve that. It's the grace of God. And that brings us to the second part of this greeting, God's provision. Again, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. God is the source. God provides grace that is different from anything that this world claims to offer. God provides peace that nothing else and no one else can ever bring truly into your life. Only God can do that. And Paul writes here that it's God the Father. It's interesting that three times in these introductory remarks, in this greeting, three times Paul talks about God as Father. As Father. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He's your Father. He's the best Father you could ever imagine. He's better than a father you could ever imagine. And He wants you to know that you're His child and He loves you. And He wants you to have His grace and He wants you to have His peace. And many times we just need to appropriate that and then notice who else He refers to here. Not only God the Father, but our Lord Jesus Christ. You catch that? He's already referred to Him as the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, He's our Lord Jesus Christ. We can't say our unless we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Unless we've received Him as our own Savior, we cannot say my or our. But if you have believed on the Lord Jesus, and if you haven't, do it right now. Don't even wait. If you know you're a sinner and you believe the Lord Jesus died for you and rose again, you can receive Him as your Savior, God in the flesh. Let me ask you this. Do your mind and heart contain a gospel-centered conviction of the ongoing need of grace and peace from God? Is that your thinking? Is that your heart? Do you recognize that? Is it in there, a gospel-centered conviction of the ongoing need of grace and peace from God? One final angle, the gospel in the greeting. The gospel in the greeting. That's really what we're talking about this morning, this gospel-centered approach to the book of Galatians, because that was Paul's approach in writing the letter. And we said that he comes through with the gospel right here in the greeting. So let's just look very quickly at several aspects of this all through these five verses. First of all, the gospel's key components. The gospel's key components. I have mentioned many times 1 Corinthians 15, particularly verses 3 and 4. But verses 1 through 4 and that whole chapter. But there in the beginning, Paul says, this is the gospel that I preach. Now, you're going to find next week, and I encourage you to read ahead, he's going to say, there's only one gospel. The gospel I preach is the only gospel, not because of arrogance or pride, but because he was commissioned directly from the Lord Jesus, and he has the gospel, not of men, we're going to find out, just like his apostleship was not from men. And in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, this is the gospel. Christ died for our sins. According to the Scriptures, He was buried. He was rose again. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and He was seen. Notice the gospel's key components here. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him, Jesus Christ, from the dead. He's emphasizing this key component of the gospel right here in his opening remarks, the resurrection from death. Resurrection from death, right here in verse 1. In order for there to be resurrection, there first has to be death. If you're going to be raised from the dead, you have to be dead. If you were alive and you're going to be raised, you have to die. In fact, if you've never lived, you cannot be resurrected, technically. You have to have lived and died in order to be resurrected. The Lord Jesus died. He died. And He was raised again. And I wish I had time to look at some of these verses that I have down here regarding God raising the Lord Jesus from the dead. But you don't have to read very far in the book of Acts or in the Gospels, and you will see that time and again. It was the focal emphasis of the apostles as they preached and shared the gospel. That key component, because also in that resurrection is the truth of death, and that He died because of us. Look at this second part. The wages of sin, we know, is death, Romans 6:23. Notice here, at the end of verse 3, he refers to our Lord Jesus Christ, and then he describes Him, identifies Him, who gave Himself for our sins. This morning in the Lord's Supper, a brother brought this out very clearly, that the Lord Jesus willingly gave Himself for us. His life was not taken from Him, John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. But rather, He gave His own life. He was obedient, as Paul writes in Philippians 2:8, to death, even the death of the cross. Notice not only the gospel's key components here, but notice the gospel's purpose for us. Notice here, why did He give Himself for our sins? That He might deliver us from this present evil age. The word age here, it could be world if you have the King James Version. Those words are somewhat synonymous, but this word that's from the Greek, translated age here in the New King James Version, really speaks of a period of time that is marked by certain characteristics. And so the world system really is marked by some of the same characteristics throughout the history of the world. But here he focuses on this idea of the age, and particularly this present age. Well, it was the current time when Paul was writing. It's been the current time down through the history of the church as believers have heard these words read to them where there were no mass-produced copies of the Scripture. And now, as we read the Word of God, this timeless book of the Bible, this timeless book of the book of Galatians, is relevant for us, is current for our time, and it's a present evil age. That word evil, one of the two primary Greek words that is translated evil in the New Testament, this word emphasizes the idea that whatever it's describing is hurtful, is painful. You see, this world system, this culture in which we live, it's hurtful. But we find that the Lord Jesus gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us, that He might rescue us. I was reading about Operation Entebbe. Operation Thunderbolt, as the Israeli Defense Forces called that rescue operation back on July 4th, 1976. When some terrorists had hijacked a plane and taken it to Uganda, and there Idi Amin personally welcomed the hijackers, and they held those people ransom. They let a number of them go, but held 106. And they heard that they were going to start killing those hostages. And so the Israeli Defense Forces put together a team of 100 commandos and brought them in. And they came in and they rescued 102 of those 106 hostages. And of course, we can think of many illustrations of rescue, whether it be one person drowning in a pool or 106 people hijacked and entrapped under fear of death. But the idea is the same. There's someone who's being hurt, someone who's in danger of hurt, and someone else comes and rescues them, delivers them out. That's what the Lord Jesus did for us. That's why He gave Himself. That He could deliver us, that He could rescue us from this present evil age. This present evil age. And I'm just gonna pick up here next time, because I don't want to keep you any more over time than I'm probably going to anyway. So I'm just gonna go here to hopefully I'm gonna get you on this last slide. There we go. And just ask you this question as we close, and we'll pick up here next Sunday, and we'll also go into this next section. It segues very nicely into it. But as we close on this thought of the purpose for us, notice there, that was the gospel's purpose for us. We're going to find out that is not the ultimate purpose of the gospel and of the death of the Lord Jesus and of Him giving Himself. We're going to see that in this same verse. But as we close with this thought of the deliverance of the Lord Jesus, the rescue, the great rescuer, who, by the way, is coming one day, maybe today, to rescue us completely out of this present evil age. I'll talk a little bit more about that next time. But you know, He's already working, and He's already delivering us in a spiritual sense. But one day He's going to come and deliver us physically, eternally, out of this present hurtful world. I don't know what your hurt is today. Some of you I do. I don't know your deepest hurts probably. The Lord Jesus loves you, and He gave Himself for you. And if you've never believed on Him as your Savior, I would plead with you to do that right now. And if you know Him as your Savior, don't forget, He's still wanting to deliver you. He might not take you out of the bad situation, but He wants to rescue you from giving into that. Those temptations, we'll look at it next week. I'm sorry we didn't get to it today. But here's the question. How do you plan for the centrality of the gospel message to affect your life this week? Answer that question between you and the Lord as a brother plays a verse of a hymn. I'll close in prayer, and then we'll close with that. Please answer this question between you and the Lord before you leave. Dear Lord, thank You for our time in Your Word. Thank You for Paul, the apostle. Thank You that he was apostle not by any human ordination, but rather You commissioned him Yourself and sent him out. Thank You for sending him out with the gospel, and thank You that it has impacted us in this room this morning. Thank You for that. Thank You for the gospel. May it be central in our lives, in our families, in our ministries, in our workplaces, in our local assembly, in the universal church. Father, I thank You that we can look into Your Word, work in our hearts, help us to answer this question in a very specific, practical way, and may we live it out by the Holy Spirit this week. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. I'll be by the door. I'd love to talk with you if you have questions or comments or issues.